And we are moving into Mark chapter 8. So we'll turn to Mark chapter 8. And I'm going to read the first 10 verses of Mark chapter 8. Hear God's word. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar." Then his disciples answered him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" He asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to them also before them, he set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away, immediately got into the boat with his disciples, and came to the region of Dalmanutha. And here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May God bless that reading to our hearts and to our minds this evening. This evening we come to a text that, as we've been working through the Gospel of Mark, you might think, well, you know, that text seems strangely familiar to me in the gospel. We see Jesus feeding a great crowd with fish and with bread. And maybe you've asked yourself, haven't we seen this before? Isn't this something that we've already done within the gospel? And then maybe your follow-up is, why didn't Pastor Nathan just take feeding of the 5,000 and feeding of the 4,000, make those one sermon? Well, we see today, as we come into the 8th chapter of Mark, that there are similarities between this and what happened 2 chapters ago in chapter 6 when Jesus fed the 5,000. But these are 2 different texts. They're 2 different texts, and we'll touch on some of those differences. But this evening, I want you to consider with me Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. And we see Jesus feeding the 4,000. And as we look at this text, and as we think about the fact that here's a text that's so similar to something that we saw just 2 chapters ago, I want you to think about how often does God in Christ provide for you again and again in the same manner. How God provides a mercy and then later provides a similar mercy, and then provides a similar mercy. God is gracious to his people. We're going to begin with our first heading, and we'll see that in verses 1 through 3. 1 through 3, and we'll call this the compassion of Christ. The compassion of Christ. We've spoken extensively of the compassion of the Lord Jesus as we've worked our way through the gospel and as we've talked about many of the miracles with this compassionate approach and the mercy that Jesus has done in showing compassion. And what I want you to see as we think about the compassion of Christ, I want you to think about the context. The context. If you remember in chapter 7, where we were, do you remember the region? They're in the region of Tyre and Sidon. Remember that Jesus is north of the border of the territory of the people of God. He's in Gentile territory, isn't he? He's way up north among those that are far and distant from the covenant people of God. He's in Gentile territory. And chapter 8 begins with, "in those days." It's a marker. It's a marker that's telling us that there's not a geographical shift that occurs within the text, that Jesus is still up here. He's still north with the Gentiles. And as he's there following these miracles of chapter 7, this large crowd gathers around him. The fame of Jesus Christ results in this three-day time of teaching and preaching that occurs. And Mark doesn't focus on that three-day preaching and teaching. We don't know from the Gospel of Mark what is preached. And, you know, we could think about that. We could speculate as to what Jesus preaches. But we're not told what Jesus preaches or teaches in that 3 days. We're told that the crowd is hungry and that Jesus notices their hunger. And then Jesus announces to his disciples in verse 2, "I have compassion on the crowd." This gathering has nothing to eat, and Jesus proactively gathers the disciples, and he says to the disciples that the multitude is hungry and that they're in need of provision, and because of this, Jesus is moved with compassion. He's moved with compassion for these people. The word compassion in the Greek is related to the inner organs and those organs being moved with a yearning. That Jesus is moved, sympathy, pity. That is at the core of what we have here. Now, as I want you to think about who Jesus Christ is and the character of Jesus Christ, I want you to think, how did the Gospels put forth Jesus? Who do you consider this Jesus Christ is? When you think of Jesus, do you think merely of the compassionate one that's moved with love and moved towards those that are hurting and hungry and in need? This is part of who Jesus is in the Scriptures, and sometimes we need to make that corrective. We need, especially as Reformed people, to say, this aspect of Christ is worth holding on to as well. But then there's times when we think of the holiness of God and we look to Christ and we think about trembling before Him and in reverence and fear and honor. And we look and we see this is part of who Christ is as well within the Scriptures. This one to whom, as we said this morning, all authority is given, and this one who will one day judge the nations and judge the world. And I want you to think both of these aspects are part of the Christ of the Bible, the one who will judge the world and the one who has compassion on the hungry. It's said that there are ditches on both sides of the road, and it's easy to go in one extreme or the other, but the Christ that is presented within the Scriptures is a Christ that encompasses both of these truths, this compassionate Christ and this Christ who reigns even as judge. We must understand that these attributes make up this Christ in the Scriptures. And here, what we see about Jesus is that he is moved with compassion. One pastor once said, the feeling heart of our Lord Jesus appears in "I have compassion." He has compassion on the faithless, the graceless, the followers of this world. He feels tenderly for them, and he would receive them graciously and pardon them freely if they would repent and believe on him. Congregation, as Christ comes among this multitude and this multitude that is outside of the realm of those who are included in the covenant community up in the Gentile areas, Jesus has compassion on them. And it shows us something of his love as well as the extent of the gospel as it is freely offered to those around him. I would want you to think about this as part of your meditation even this week, to look to the compassion of Jesus and to look at his love for sinners. His love, his compassion being moved here is not among those that are marked, not among those who are part of the covenant community, but is a compassion for those who are outside of the bounds of the Old Testament church. But concerning this compassion, I want you to see that Jesus is also one who is concerned for their body's well-being. You know, we think often of the compassion that Christ would have towards the souls of men. You know, the desire to see men and women, boys and girls, believe the gospel and reach out by faith and cling to Christ. But here, this compassion is also a compassion that is extended toward their needs for their physical as well, needs for the body. This compassion that is even for temporal things. Maybe Jesus is thinking, how can these people receive spiritual truth if they're hungry? Or how can they receive the message that is brought if they're unable to even go home and not pass out, as we could paraphrase him saying? In this care that Christ extends to his people over both the body and the soul, we see something of that even in the offices of the church, don't we? We see elders, we see deacons, and we see the way that God provides for the soul and God provides for the body, even through the offices of his church. His compassion here is for the body and its well-being. But I also want you to see something else in the text. Look at verse 4. It says, "And his disciples answered him, 'How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?'" The disciples hear of Christ's compassion being extended and Jesus saying, "Let's feed this crowd." And the problem that is before them, they see it. They see this large and hungry crowd that has been listening to preaching and teaching for 3 days. And what's the response? Well, we see, secondly, this evening, the slowness of the disciples. The slowness of the disciples. They hear of Jesus' desire to feed the 4,000, and what's their response? It's almost an immediate response. They're like, "Well, how could we do that? How is this possible for us to feed this many people?" And again, chapter 6 isn't that long ago in the gospel, is it? I mean, you can flip a couple pages back and you can see Jesus feeding the 5,000, and those disciples are there, aren't they? They are there. But I want you to see that there's a little bit of a difference in the feeding of the 5,000. Remember that there are villages around them. And the disciples, maybe sarcastically, they say, "Should we just, you know, can't we just send them off to the restaurants and they can just grab something to eat there?" Well, where are they now? They're in the wilderness, aren't they? Some translations will say a desolate place. They're way off in the middle of nowhere. There aren't restaurants nearby. And that changes the thinking of the disciples. You know, they saw, here's a provision that Jesus could do if he wanted to do. We could send them off. But Jesus doesn't do that. He provides for them. But now they're in the wilderness. Who is going to provide for them? Does the faith extend to the wilderness? Does belief extend beyond the borders of towns and cities? Does provision extend into the wilderness from the Lord as well? And in this text, we see the slowness of the disciples. We see that they look at this and they just don't know what to do with it. And maybe we read the text and we see something of the silliness of the disciples, because we're able to look back and say, you know, just a couple chapters ago, Jesus did the same thing that he's going to do now. But what I want you to do is not to just look at the disciples and see this silliness. The disciples are often slow in their response to our Lord. How often do the disciples fail in remembering who Jesus is, or why Jesus came, or how Jesus revealed himself as the Son of God, or revealed himself as the Savior of mankind? And the disciples have been very slow with receiving this information, and they'll continue to be slow through the remainder of the Gospels and even into the beginning of the book of Acts. They'll be slow. But this slowness that is front and center here is something that we need to stand and we need to look at, not in judgment, not in mockery, not in just seeing the silliness of the disciples, but we need to realize that we are slow in remembering the mercies of God. How often are you slow in remembering how God has satisfied your needs and your wants and your desires time and time again? How often, even as we'll this next Lord's Day have the table set out before us, how often do you come to that table with the same prayers and the same sins and the same struggles, saying, Lord, take this from me, or Lord, I promise to do this, or I covenant to do this, or Lord, I promise to bring these things before you in this way? And if you were to reflect on your spiritual life, you would realize that there's almost a cycle of the same concerns, the same mercies extended, the same sins that we struggle with and fail with. And when we look at the disciples here and we say, you know, the 4,000 look back a couple chapters and, you know, we can laugh it off and say, oh, those silly disciples, there they go again, not getting it. I don't want you to see that in the text. I want you to see your very own face in your very own spiritual life. How often are you there as well? How often do we pray for forgiveness for the same sins? How often do you find yourself struggling with the same questions of unbelief, maybe questions that you have and you've not done any work in trying to find an answer, but you just let yourself keep coming back to that same question? How often are you slow in heart And as we see that, and we look at the disciples in their slowness, it's not so funny to us anymore, because we are there as well. We are men and women of like flesh that struggle in our hearts, and we are not too far removed from those same struggles that the disciples had. And you can ask yourselves, you can do examination questions. What are my areas of slowness of heart? What are my areas of unbelief? And where are my struggles? And what are the ways that I need to be reminded daily with things that are obvious in the Word of God? That's where the disciples are right here. We don't criticize or laugh. We see ourselves, and we see a Jesus that pours out compassion and mercy over and over again, even on stubborn hearts, even on hearts that hinder our own growth and have lack of spiritual life and biblical insight and discernment. And it's often because, like the disciples, we are slow to hear the words of Christ. And yet we're called to something different. We've seen the compassion of Christ. We've seen the slowness of the disciples. But lastly, I want you to see the provision of bread. The provision of bread. Now, in the same way as Mark 6, Jesus instructs the disciples that they would provide the bread and that they would provide the fish, like they did in Mark 6. And in both of these miraculous feedings, the 5,000 and the 4,000, we see the compassion of Jesus. We see the great crowd. We see loaves and fish. And Jesus questioning the disciples about what provisions they have brought. We see satisfied people. We see leftovers to spare. But there's also differences. Less baskets in this account, less people, quite a bit less people in this account. A different Greek word here used for fish, this one being more specific or more general, the earlier one being more specific. We also see Jesus mentioning both of these incidences later in the text. So you might have friends that, you know, do their little work online to show you why that you shouldn't believe the Bible, and they'll bring this before you, and you know they'll talk about copyist errors and all of these ridiculous things, and we can say Jesus references both of these. Like, Jesus acknowledges that there's two different accounts here. This isn't a copyist error or somehow missed in Mark's mind that he put both of these in here. The Word of God is without error. So there's similarities and there's differences. And we ask ourselves, why? Why are they both here? We see that Jesus provides bread for the hungry, and that's part of the work of the Messiah that the prophets put forward, isn't it? The work he's doing here is work that the prophets said the Messiah would do. The Messiah will feed the people of God, and as he feeds the people of God, he'll gather the lost sheep of Israel. But we also see that he is here providing food in the wilderness. Like, that should click in our heads. There should be something that we think about when we hear that food is provided in the wilderness. This is something that God did for his people as he brought them out of bondage, out of the house of slavery, out of Egypt. He fed them in the wilderness. And as the people of God cried out, who could provide food for us in the wilderness, in the desolate places? It's the Lord who provides food in the desolate places. And here Jesus is doing the same thing. Again, pointing us to who he is as the Redeemer, pointing us to the fact that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, bread provided for the hungry, but this is also bread for the Gentiles, isn't it? This is different. This isn't bread for the covenant community. This is Jesus going beyond the borders and providing bread for the Gentiles. Now, why is that significant? It's significant because it shows us that Jesus also came to seek sheep that were not of this fold. And as we sang this morning, that all nations are called to worship him, that he would provide for the people of God scattered throughout the world as he calls them in by his gospel, that they would hear and that they would live. It teaches us of the purpose of Christ. But we can also give application for this as well. Again, next Lord's Day, a table will be spread out before you, and there will be provisions of wine and provisions of bread. And the host of that meal, although I will be providing that for you or ministering that to you, I am not the host. I am among the guests. The host is the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus still feeds his people with bread. He still satisfies the hunger of his people, that hunger of the soul that says that we are in need of Christ and that we are in need of a Savior and that we are in need of redemption. Friends, this Jesus still provides for his peoples, still provides for the Gentiles, still provides for those that struggle to hear and struggle to listen and struggle to obey and struggle to see the truth. Come to this Christ. Receive that which he gives, even in the provision of bread. Come, eat what is good, as the prophet said. Come to this Christ who provides food for the hungry, both in body and in soul, in all ways, in this life, and for the life to come. Amen. Father, we thank you for the rich provisions for that great gospel feast. We pray, O Lord, that as we spend a week in preparation to come, that we would eat richly of fine food provided by our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.